turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. I am thankful for opportunity to get up and proclaim God's Word, to be able to study, to learn. I enjoyed this morning. I enjoyed Sunday school this morning. We didn't have a whole lot because we had to work on the well, but I was thinking as we were working on that well and as we come back in here, I'm reminded what Christ told the lady in Samaria. He said, those that drink of this well will have to drink again. But I have water that I'll give you. You won't ever have to drink again. Why? Because it's everlasting. Because He is everlasting. And I am thankful that He is, He was, and He always will be. We looked at that last week, that our God is holy. Our God is different. That's what sets our God. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school. We looked at it the week before last in Sunday school. That's what sets our God apart, is the fact that He always was, He always will be. He is unlike any other. He is not created. We are. And I'm thankful that God in His infinite wisdom created us the way that He did, the way that things... Who are we to reply to Him and say, why did You create me this way? I'm thankful that He did in His infinite wisdom. And I'm thankful that even though we fail, God made a way of salvation for mankind. Here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll pick up. We start at verse 23 and... we ran out of time last week. We'll pick up in verse 23, which reads, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself, to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to help us tonight as we study Your Word. We pray You'd grant us grace to learn truth. God, we could see You for who You are, the things that You've done. That God, we could praise You, that we could worship You for being a great God. And we love You. We ask You to help us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So we know the context here, the setting. David, as he's praying, as he's speaking to God. Actually, the translation here should be, and it should read like this, and who is like thy people, like Israel, the one nation upon earth which God went to redeem for Himself, to be His people, and to make for Him a name. Now, we look at the nation of Israel, right? And we understand that Israel stands as a testimony. We talked about that last week, how that this little bitty nation stands as a testimony of the providence of God and how that God has worked. And we see that Israel, both back in the day until this day, they remain a unique nation. Its history, both in the early dealings of God with Abraham. We can go back and we can look how God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and how that God is the one that did a work, called him, set him apart. We're going to get to that later if we have enough time tonight. Did a work in him. But even from God's dealings with Abraham until its later history of him giving the law to Moses and throughout the prophets, even unto the preservation of the nation today, we see that the nation of Israel stands as a testimony that there is a God, and that God is real, and that God is able to do a work. The nation of Israel ought to stand as a testimony to us that God is able to do a work and complete a work. Here David goes from sharing how great God is to revealing just how great God's chosen people were. Because remember in the verse before that, he talks about how great God is. And we looked at that last week. We spent pretty much all of our lesson last week looking at how great God is. And what sets God apart from all other gods is the fact that He always was. But not only was he always, but he always will be. He's infinite. He's eternal. And I'm thankful that he's eternal. That's what we talked about with that water. The reason that he can give us eternal life is because he himself is eternal. If he wasn't, we'd be in trouble. We might as well live it up today because there would be an end to all of this. But we know that one day we will be with him and we will live with him for how long? Forever. We'll be able to worship him forever. We'll be able to praise him forever. So here David goes from sharing how great God is to revealing just how great God's chosen people were. As we've already mentioned, David truly loved the people in whom God had entrusted him to lead. We talked about that last week a little bit, how that our leaders today leave much on the table when it comes to loving those that they are supposed to be serving. And we see here that David truly loved the people of Israel. He says here that not only was God set apart and none can be compared to him, but he says here that also Israel was set apart, and because there was no other nation upon the face of the earth, no, not one that could compare to the nation that God had set apart for David to lead. Now we got to understand, just like you and I, Israel had no intrinsic value within their self. Now think about that. Now we got to recognize the fact that Israel was great only because what? God made them great. What was there about Israel that made them any better than anybody else? What was it about Abraham that made him any better than anybody else? He was a pagan in a pagan land. But God called him, set him apart, and he began as a nation, and God did all this. We see here in this text a king that wanted to truly serve his people. And he truly loved his people. Now we got to understand, just like Israel, just like you and I, Israel had no intrinsic value within itself as a nation. They were set apart not because they possessed some great quality that God foresaw in them, was they? Was it that God looked down through the portals of time and you said, oh, I see this nation is going to be set apart from me. They're going to do everything just right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set them apart because they're always going to make the right decisions and the right choices and do the right thing and abide by my law. Is that the case? If we know anything about the nation of Israel, there were some major ups and downs in the nation of Israel. But if we look at our own self, did God look down and see us and say, I'm a pick Jimmy Oldman Jr.? I'm going to choose him because I know he'll choose me and he'll always do right. Or Pat Calmes. We can go through the whole place tonight. We have nothing within ourselves that is appealing to God. God, according to his sovereign purpose, chose us and set us apart for his own honor and glory. So who gets all the honor and glory? God didn't foresee something in them. They were set apart by God for the sole purpose of bringing honor and glory to him. God did these great and mighty things for them, not because they deserved it. Now, when I say that, and we look at this as the nation of Israel, because this is what we're talking about, the nation of Israel. That's what David's setting apart, saying there's no nation like the nation of Israel. We can also make application here and look at this in light of our own selves, can we not? In our salvation. In other words, did God set us apart because we deserve to be set apart? Why did he do it? For his honor. As David says here, he did this for what? His own namesake. As Brother Shad had preached not long back, you remember he was preaching on that God did all these things for his own name's sake. God raised up the nation of Israel, as we've already said, to stand as a testimony against the world that God was and is able not only to provide, but also to protect even the smallest of nations. Because Israel wasn't a great and mighty nation. Why has God set us apart? I was listening to a podcast on the way here, and as we were listening to it, it was a lot of things that were being mentioned about all the events that have been taking place in the last year in one particular church, and how that all these things had been going on in it, and throughout all the things that have been going on, people coming to this church. Why? Because this church was the only church in its community that was actually having church, because everybody else was refraining from church. And how that all these things were done through providence. And what was mentioned was, is God can do a miracle here and there, but when you see providence taking place, in other words, this action taking place, this action, all the events being orchestrated together and worked together in unison for one purpose, that's great within itself. And we see that God did that not only with the nation of Israel. Look at our own lives. I mean, sometimes we need to stop and we need to pay attention and take inventory of the things that God has done and God is doing in our own life in order to what? Conform us to the image of His Son and the workings here and there, how that God has worked. God is actively involved in the lives of His people. And that's why we are to feed off of one another. We are to give testimony on a regular basis of what God is doing. Why? Because it gives us great encouragement. Not necessarily a pep rally. But you know what? It encourages me to hear that God's doing a work in you. It encourages me to hear that God's doing a work in a brother in China or wherever it might be, in order that we know that God is still at work and He's still doing mighty work. Notice that David reminisces here about the great and mighty things that God has done for His great nation. As I said a while ago, he loved his God and he loved his nation. He loved his people. Turn to the book of Psalms right quick. We'll see where the psalmist also recollects the testimonies passed down from generation. Now we got to understand, we talked about, remember last week we said these Jews were known to memorize Scripture. They were steeped in passing down these traditions and these stories and the testimonies of the things that God had done. Why? So they could remember these things. How good is it for us to remember these things when we face hardship? Psalm 78. I know we've looked at this psalm before in here, and it's a tremendous psalm in more ways than one, and I wish we can go through the whole thing, but there's no way that we can. But we see here the recollection of the testimonies that are being passed down from generation to generation regarding the mighty works of God towards who? Towards who? His chosen people. Look, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is not David writing. I know a lot of times we automatically assume that every psalm was written by David, but it's not. Seer, Psalm of Asaph, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old which we have heard, right, and known. How? He says, and our fathers have told us. How many of us, let me ask you this, and we're not going to break everything down in here, but I feel led to stop here and ask us, how often do we tell our children of the great and mighty things that God has done for us? We should. Why has He saved us? Just so we can get a free ticket out of hell? Oftentimes we live that way. We want to keep everything to ourselves. I understand sometimes it may seem as if we're bragging when we boast, but notice what David's doing. He's boasting, but who's he boasting? Who's he bragging about? He's bragging about God. He even goes as far as to brag about God's people. But the reason that he brags about God's people is because of the things that God has done for God's people. Notice what he says. He says, which we've heard, this is how we've heard them, our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established what? A testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to who? To their children. That the generation, notice from generation to generation, right? That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, these things are being passed down from generation to generation. That they, what is the whole purpose? That they might set their hope in who? In God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Notice what he says here. This psalmist here is telling them to remind them, and he doesn't just stop there. He goes into detail and starts reminding them of the things that God has told him, that God has done to them. He says here, he says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime, what's he talking about here? We know the context, don't we? Yeah. He said in the daytime also he led them with a cloud. Why did he lead them with a cloud? To keep them from being smitten by the sun as they were traveling through the desert. And at night, he led them how? With a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. What is the psalmist doing here? He's reminding the people of the mighty works that God had done. Now, if we keep reading, we're going to find out that Israel didn't keep up to their end of the deal. Look down at verse 40. Because look, all I want to do tonight is just highlight some of the things that God is. Isn't that what David said? You went and redeemed your people for yourself. You went and delivered them. He says here in verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limit the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from their enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He goes on. He's listening. Look, he talked about the good. Then he talked about the bad on Israel's part. Now he's talking about the good God had done again. And then I hate to say it, but eventually he's going to get to the bad. But he says he sent divers or various sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Now think about this in the context of what we've seen in the last couple months in our day. I said a couple weeks ago, we just had some major things going on weather-wise in our area. And I made this bold statement that these things came from who? from the Lord God Almighty. We got to pay attention. We see here, what did he say? He said, he destroyed the vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts or lightning. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence. This is talking about what he did to who? Let's keep this in context. To the Egyptians, right? And he smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which was right, at which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them in inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Now we can go back, and we can study the nation of Israel. And by doing so, you know what we're going to find? Our God is faithful. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is mighty. And that's all David's saying when he's saying, there's none like unto thee. There's no God that even comes close to comparing to you. We talked about last week whenever they lost the ark and they brought it in to the temple, and how Dagon fell down. How these Philistines said, look, I'm just paraphrasing. I don't know what we need to do, but we need to get rid of this thing because things ain't going. Look, there's too much going on here. Now, they were superstitious. They believed in regional gods, that there was gods here and God there. That's why they did the things they did with the mice and all that stuff. Why? Because their theology was way out of whack. Remember what happened when David tried to imitate and do things the way they did? Serious consequences. Our God should be feared and revered in every aspect. We see here where David says that God, in our text, back to our text, he redeemed Israel to himself. To redeem means to purchase. Or as we heard this morning in the message, it means to pay a ransom, to satisfy. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said this, "Great was the work of creation." How many of y'all would testify to that? Now, we weren't there, right? I mean, we get to see that. We get to see the evidences of what God had done through creation. And he said, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. He said, it costs more to redeem us than to make us. He said, in the one there was but the speaking of a word. I think there's great truth in what he says here. In the other, there was the shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of his arm. God could have created us. He could have made us. He could have set us on our way and never redeemed us. Let us wander in self-pity. The nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, what did they do? We didn't read it, but go back and read Psalm 78. They complained. They said, can God furnish a table in our wilderness? He's going to bring us out here and starve us to death? They wished they were back in Egypt. Why? Because they said we had flesh to eat. God gave them what? Angels' food is what Psalm 78 said. Manna that came down from heaven. And he gave them the perfect amount every day. But you know what they wanted? They wanted more than that. He could have let them wander. But you know what he did? He redeemed them for himself. He could have let us wander. He could have been right in letting us wander. He could have been just in allowing us to just go about our business, bringing to ourselves self-destruction by doing what was right in our own eyes, but he didn't. John MacArthur said this concerning redemption. He said, "Our Lord himself directed us to the centrality of his redeeming work when he said, 'The Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many.'" He said, redemption is more specific, notice this, than salvation. It speaks of the heart and soul of salvation. It focuses on the fact by which salvation is achieved. Redemption has to do with the purchase by payment of a price. Did we not hear that this morning? Redemption then focuses on how God bought us from our bondage to sin, how God paid the price. How did he pay the price? What did he give? How much of himself did he give? Was he reserved in what he did? Was he stingy? Was he greedy? Did he hold out? He says, redemption views man's condition as a prisoner to hopeless iniquity, and sees God coming to set the prisoner free by paying the fully required price. He says this, sin calls for justice. What's the Bible say? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Justice, he says, sin calls for justice. Justice demands a price. The price justice demands is death. Redemption then of the sinner must come through death. I was listening to that message as we were coming here that was being preached. It was talking about us. And it was talking about being crucified. How that crucifixion, Christ being crucified, paid our ransom. But after we get saved, you know what we have to do? Crucify our flesh on a daily basis. Put to death our desires, our natural instincts. I'm going to read that one more time. Sin calls for justice. Justice demands a price. The price justice demands is death. Redemption then of the sinner must come through death. Peter said it like this. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb," he says, "without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundations of the world." Look, Peter's getting pretty deep here, is he not? I mean, he's going into some things that I hate to say it, as we've been studying in Sunday school, some of these concepts we believe by faith, but mathematically we can't sit down and reason these things out. What do you mean before the foundation? Before anything was. There was a council that came together. What council? I thought God didn't get counsel from anybody. He didn't. But there was the council of the Godhead, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And according to this predeterminate counsel, it was decreed that God would do what? Redeem mankind. Why? I can't explain why. Why did he choose the nation of Israel? I don't know. Why did he choose David? I don't know. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? Give me a logical answer to any of that, and I'll tell you that there is no logical answer. Other than he did it for his own purpose and according to his own good pleasure, for his own honor, for his own glory. Listen, I didn't finish what Peter said. He said, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we can say what? Amen. All right, back to our text, verse 24. David says, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. For thou hast confirmed. This means that God, as we've already mentioned, according to his own good pleasure. Let me ask you, does God have the right to do things according to his own good pleasure? He's God. Not only is he God, but he's perfect in his wisdom. So everything that he does is right. Now, if he was a tyrant and he was a manipulator, then we'd have reason to be suspect of him. But because he's good, because he's God alone, he can do what he wants to do. But because he is a good God, he always does that which is right, and he does it according to his own good pleasure. He has firmly, this what this word means to confirm here. He has firmly prepared and securely established Israel to be set up forever and to be the people of God. Now, the good thing that I can say is this. Because he's done this and has stood as a testimony for the nation of Israel, when he broke down that middle wall of partition, right? And when we are in Christ, you know what? He establishes us forever. So there's great comfort in that. Here we see where David acknowledges the promise that God has made to establish his covenant with the nation of Israel, and that the nature of this covenant was eternal. Not because Israel could maintain their end of the deal. It wasn't because God said, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you. If you keep your end of the deal, then this covenant's going to last forever. In other words, we're going to sign a contract. And as long as you don't live in breach of the requirements that we have or that I set, then this contract is going to be good and it's going to abide forever. But if you step outside the boundaries, then this contract's null and void. Is that what God did for the nation of Israel? I hope not. Is that what he did for us? He said, if any man be in Christ, he's what? Old things have passed away. All things become new. I was thinking about that this morning when Brother Pat was preaching. I was thinking there was a time when I used to believe we had two natures. But I've been taught enough to understand that we don't have two natures. Not a saved man. He's got what? The old man's dead. Gone. It has been crucified. And the new man has been resurrected. We are the temple of God, is what the Bible says. Where does God abide? Within us. We have that paraclete. That one that's been called to go alongside of us. So here we see that God has made or established his covenant with the nation of Israel. And as we said, the nature of this covenant was eternal, not because Israel could maintain their end of the deal, but it was eternal because it had been established and decreed by the one and only eternal being, and that is God Almighty. What hope do we have in Christ? Without Him, we have no hope. But because of Him, we have what? All hope, or a living hope. We have a hope that this life, even though we know one day will come to an end, all of us are going to die. Or we're going to be changed, right? One way or the other. We're not getting out of here like this, thanks be unto God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so we ain't going like this. We'll be changed. And I'm glad we will. And we have a hope that one day our Lord is coming back. The Bible says to die is what? To gain. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. It seems evident here to David. I'm speaking for David. And it seems evident, according to what he says, that he understands that this covenant is complete. Not only is it complete, but it was also confirmed forever that Almighty God has solidified the fact that Israel is to have an everlasting existence. Now, we got to understand, all those that were born Jews are not saved, right? We understand that. I don't understand. We've been listening to a series of messages on end times. R.C. Sproul's been teaching about these different views, how, and it's been tremendous listening to them. I'm confused as I ever was. I don't know how all these work. I know there's going to come out. God deals with the nation of Israel. All those things, we see it in the Scriptures. How that's going to work out, I don't know. That's between Him and them. But I do know this. There's no enemy formed on this earth that's going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth until God's finished with them. Why? Because He's made a covenant. He told David He was going to establish them. I got a comment right here from a commentator I read behind. He said, the first clause does not refer merely to the liberation of Israel out of Egypt, where it says, for thou hast confirmed thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. He says, or the conquest of Canaan alone, but to all that the Lord had done for the establishment of Israel as the people of His possession. From the time of Moses till His promise of the eternal continuance of the throne of David, Jehovah had thereby become God to the nation of Israel. That's a tremendous statement. He became their God. Think about that. And He says this, and had thereby tested and proved Himself to be its God. Speaking of Israel. Now, I want us to think about this in terms of our own self. Did Israel one day wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to serve God, the true and living God? God, like this commentator said, had thereby became God to the nation of Israel. He chose them. And not only did He choose them, He proved to everybody else, including them, that He was their God by the things that He'd done. Have you ever sat and thought to yourself, why has God chosen to do a work in me and in my family? I mean, think about your neighbors. Think about the things that God... I don't think we have time. I wanted to go to Romans chapter 4. I challenge you to go to Romans chapter 4 and read Romans chapter 4 about Abraham and how that God, as we were reading this morning, He's able to bring those things that were not to pass as if they were. In other words, when He makes a calling, you see all these name it and claim it jokers? They using things to manipulate people. But when God names it and claims it, you know what? We can take it to the bank. Because when He makes a promise, when He makes a covenant, when He sets apart a nation, that nation will stand. Now, does that mean that nation will never face turmoil? We looked at that last week. We looked at all the hatred that has been directed towards the nation of Israel. Why? Because they stand as a testimony that there is a God. And in the heathen or pagan world wants to destroy them to eliminate that testimony. No different than us today. We talked about the three groups that stand in the way of the regime that wants to take over this world today, and that being those that know law and constitution, those that exercise their right to bear arms, and those that belong to the true church. And we said the reason they don't want the church around is why? Because one, we speak the truth, and we stand as a testimony that there is a God, and they don't like God. Why? Because if God was out the equation, you know what they could do? They could live like hell and not feel guilty about it. That's why man has been hell-bent on eradicating or trying to eliminate any possibility that there is a true and living God. So they can do the wicked things. Our morality, I've said that, stands as a testimony against their immorality. That's what the Bible says about Noah. That he condemned the world by the things that he did. He brought forth their condemnation. But have you ever sat and asked yourself, why has God chosen to be my God? Do I deserve it? Do we deserve it? Did David deserve it? I mean, we could back up just a little bit in David's life and see when he was at Ziklag, the things that he did, the lies. We can look at Abraham. Look, we can go throughout all of the Old Testament history. And when we start studying, you know what? We're going to see good and we're going to see bad. And I'm thankful that God, in His infinite wisdom, didn't try and cover up the bad. That He put those things in His Word. Why? These things were written for our learning. So we can study and we can learn and we can see. Aren't y'all glad that God is not banking on us being perfect? Because if that was the prerequisite to entering into a relationship with Him or covenant with Him, nobody be qualified. But because He paid that price, because He redeemed us, because He purchased, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. How many of us live like we do? Think like we do? We're not free. We have never been free. I can say this, according to God's Word, it's not His purpose for us to be free. You say, wait up. The Bible says that the Son has set us free. He has. He's freed us from one thing and delivered us to something else. Sin and death and Son, He didn't free us so we can go do what we want to do. Right? had done that, you know what we would have done? We'd have run right back to the vomit. We would run right back to wallowing in the mire. Aren't y'all glad He's faithful? Aren't y'all glad there's none like Him? Aren't you glad that He confirmed to Himself us? He established us. And He made covenant. Aren't y'all glad that this covenant that He made with David, He said, there's going to be one that's coming. Because we understand, we see the end. David, he didn't have all the pieces of the puzzle together. He's just looking at things and saying, boy, He's going to build me a house. There's going to be one. He's Israel. He didn't understand the greatness that was to follow. And just think, one day, we're going to be able to lay down this flesh. We're going to stand in His presence. We're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be able to worship Him without the default of having sinful thoughts, sinful desires, broken fellowship. We'll be able to worship Him perfectly, all for His honor and His glory. And I think one day when we get there, I was reminded, I remember back when R.C. Sproul died, and how that he was famed for teaching on the holiness of God. And I think did a better than anybody I've ever heard teach on the holiness of God. Probably had a better understanding of the holiness of God than anybody that I know. And I would imagine when he entered into the presence of God, he's like, man, did I ever miss it by a mile. When he saw the true holiness of God. I didn't say nothing. Our God is worthy, is He not? None like Him. He's totally set apart. And He has redeemed a people that He set apart for His honor, for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Praise You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. God, we thank You that Your long-suffering to us were, and that You were not willing that any of us should perish. Thank You for Your work of redemption, for that propitiation that, God, You were satisfied, and, God, we can claim with assurance that You are just in justifying us because of what Christ did. And in His name we pray. Amen.